Well, when I was a kid, I was about 8 years old. Okay, so if you're, who's 8 years old in here? One, two, I see two, three, four, or five. Okay. When I was 8 years old, my dad took me fishing. I want to show you where he took me fishing. Here's a picture of it. This is Waco, Texas. It's a place that I just knew as the fish pond. Okay. We'd go to the fish pond, and it was on the west side of Waco by the Twin Bridges. You know, if you're a Google Earth person and you want to verify this, you can go find this. We went to the fish pond. It was just on the edge of the big lake. And I want to zoom in a little closer because on the day that, of the story that I'm telling you right now, I was fishing right at that red dot. You guys see the red dot? Now, I enjoyed fishing. My dad would take me out there, but he had begun practicing with me that week on how to use a spin cast reel. Now, I know a lot of you dads, maybe some of you moms may know what I'm talking about. But a spin cast reel is a little more difficult to use because when you cast, you put your finger on the spool of string and you let it up, you let your thumb up when you let the lure fly out. But when the lure hits the water, you have to put your thumb back on the spool to stop the string from coming out. Because if you don't put your thumb back on the spool, it begins to look like this picture right here. Okay? And that's what happened to me, except mine was more like an atomic nuclear tangle thing. It was horrible. String was everywhere. I'd been practicing at home. I knew the risks. I knew the danger that was involved. And yet somehow I still messed it up. And I remember my dad was probably closer to, maybe to the right of the red dot. And I was embarrassed that I had done this. And I just felt, oh my gosh, I got to fix this. I thought maybe my dad's going to be mad at me or something. And I began to work on it. And it's like almost impossible. This is the reason that God created scissors. Okay, I'm just telling you that. And now as a daddy, I know that. But as a kid, I was like, I have to figure this out. And I was feeling, it was like a level 10 problem for me in my 8-year-old mind. And finally, I just was, after being angry and embarrassed, I burst into tears. My dad heard me. And he says, hey, Kirk, come here. And he gets down. He gets down on a knee like this. He says, come here. And he held his arms like this. This isn't a fix my reel kind of pose. This was a come get a hug pose. And I came in, I just walked into his arms. And he said, I'm going to take care of this. I'll fix it for you. He just hugged me. And then he got out the scissors and cut it and tied a knot in it and went on. You know, all of our lives sometimes feel like that. Each of us, just this tangled of stuff. And I think it's because of that. And your tangle may look different from anybody else's tangle. And your tangle may be an ongoing tangle, or you may have spikes of and seasons of life where one aspect, relationships or finances or anything else, becomes more of a tangled mess in your life. But whatever your tangle is, this is why Jesus said, Hey, come to me, all you who are weak and burdened, and I will give you rest. You know, the thing I want to show you, go to the next slide for me. I want to point out, just walk you through this verse where it says specifically the three words, come to me. He wants you to be with him. He wants you to be with him. He wants to be with you. Why? That's the whole purpose of the incarnation, God becoming man, so that we could be with him. Read Genesis chapter 1, and you see almost all of our theology is expressed in there because God was with Adam and Eve, wanted to be with them in the cool of the evening. And then when sin entered the world and separated us, it was Jesus who came on his rescue mission. He wants to be with you, and he says, come to me. And I think me is really important because it is so easy for us to go to so many other places. I mean, when our lives are in a tangle, when you're feeling that stress, that fear, that anxiety, that worry, that anger, that loneliness, whatever you're feeling, It is so easy to dive into other things and just sort of numb that pain, shut that door temporarily. Maybe it's watching just burying yourself in TV or the apps on your phone, or just going into a bag of Doritos, okay? I'm being just a little vulnerable here. And whatever it is, those kinds of things, they're like, we throw ourselves into these vain distractions that ultimately don't fix anything. That tangle is waiting right by the door. As soon as we're done amusing or distracting ourselves, that tangle is still right there. And that's why Jesus says, no, come to me. Don't drown it in alcohol. Don't try to smoke it away. He says, come to me. No, the problem is not your spouse. I know the problem may be in your relationship, but the enemy is not your spouse. Don't try to go somewhere else to fill that relational need. Come to me, Jesus says. You know, Isaiah 30, if you ever wonder, man, is the Bible relevant for today? Isaiah 30 is one of my favorite passages, Isaiah 30 verses 15 through 17, where God, this is like 2,760 years ago, God tells Isaiah, hey, tell the Israelites this, and this is what he says to them. The Sovereign Lord, this is what the Sovereign Lord, the Holy One of Israel says, in repentance and rest is your salvation. In quietness and trust is your strength. But you would have none of it. Come on. Does that not sound like us today? God is like saying, come to me. Come to me. I'm going to give you rest. You ain't having none of it. We're going to try this. We're going to run here. We're going to do this. The last thing we're going to do is come to Jesus and be still and let his word speak to us. Let his spirit speak to us. And he says, you would have none of it. And he doesn't stop there. He says, you said, no, we will flee on horses. Therefore, you will flee. I mean, I don't know what your horse is. I don't know what fleeing looks like for you. But we all have our own version of this, don't we? Come on. And then he says, you said, no, we'll ride off on swift horses. Therefore, your pursuers will be swift. 1,000 will flee at the threat of one. At the threat of 5, you will all flee away. Unless we come to Jesus, the smallest thing can derail us. Unless we're coming to Jesus, we're like walking through the world. Okay, when I was growing up, my mom had this little clock, and it was underneath this globe, and it was in this glass thing, and it was in the room that I was never supposed to go into unless guests were over. Did you have one of those growing up? So of course, when she was not there one day, I was in that room, and I was messing with that clock under that globe. A very fragile thing. It had these 3 little balls that turned around. It was like I couldn't keep away from it, and you know, and I broke it. And here's the deal, we'll talk discipline later, but there was some, and it wasn't time out. And but when we don't go to Jesus, it's like we're walking through life carrying this precious, fragile clock globe thing that just the slightest bump can cause us to drop it or cause the mechanisms to mess up and not work anymore. We are fragile, and outside of Jesus, this is our reality. The smallest thing can derail our peace. The smallest thing, unless we come to Jesus, can knock us off the path of purity, men. The smallest thing. And so Jesus says, no, come to me. I'm the place. Come to me. Otherwise, you're gonna flee, but your stress, that tangle in your life, that burden is going to follow you. It's going to overtake you. It's going to overtake you when you go to bed and suddenly your mind begins to run laps around the stress track. You wake up in the morning and the first thing that's right there is that tangle, that stress, that fear, that worry, that striving. Unless we come to Jesus. You know, the original context that Jesus was talking about, or he was in when he said the words of Matthew 11:38, he was talking to some Jews in Jerusalem, or one of the cities around there. And the Jews lived in those days in Israel. It was a theocracy. It was a government that was run by the priests. And in that priesthood and in that ruling class, there was a group of Jews called the Pharisees. And they were huge on personal piety and holiness. And they were under the impression, or their belief was, that you had to obey the 600 plus laws of the Torah and the oral tradition of the Hebrews in order to earn salvation. The only problem was nobody could do it, not even the Pharisees. It was a bar that was way too high, and yet their whole culture was about trying to hit that bar, trying to jump that high, but they could never. It's like me trying to dunk something other than a marble. You know, you just cannot do it. And yet all of culture and success in their culture was built around following these laws. So what do you begin to feel when you've got this constant pressure to jump and hit that bar, touch that bar, or get over that bar, and you never can? You begin to feel like a failure. You begin to feel like you're not good enough. Maybe you begin to say, you know what, I'm just chunking the whole thing, forget it. God, I'm just done with God. Or maybe this is even worse, you begin to put on a facade that makes other people think that you are touching the bar, that you are getting over it. You all probably felt that in church one time or another, where you feel that you wonder if people are real or if they're fake. Well, the Jews that Jesus was talking to, they were feeling that exact same thing. But when Jesus says to them, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. For the first time, they're hearing a rabbi. They're hearing someone with spiritual authority who gets it. Someone who understands that they are never able to hit this bar. That's who he's talking to. And that's why he says on the next screen, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened. Go to the next screen for me. Everyone. Isn't it interesting that Jesus said, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and yet somehow there's something inside of us that makes us feel that he's not talking to me. Don't you feel that sometimes? Maybe you've read this so many times if you're a follower of Jesus. Maybe you've heard this line, these words so many times, and yet you haven't experienced it. And so they really have lost their meaning. I'm going to ask you to wake up a little bit. Because these are God's words for you. And somehow we get it backwards. We think he's talking. He's calling to the people who never mess up. You know, the people that never do anything wrong. The ones who know way more about the Bible than you. The ones that are always at church. The ones who are in the inner circle. The ones that are never angry, never cuss, never blow up. The ones who never feel a negative or lustful thought or struggle with hopelessness or worry. The ones who are always happy. Always smile, never have a bad hair day, whose children always obey the first time. We think Jesus is talking to those kinds of people. Deep down, I think sometimes we struggle with feeling like, surely he wouldn't want me. Like that pose that my dad did. Do you ever see Jesus like that for you? Or do you think, no, he may do that for somebody. That's not what he does for me. We think he's here for the perfect people. But the reality is, there are no perfect people. And that's why Jesus said, I'm looking for the weary. I'm looking for the burdened. I mean, think about this. If Jesus came after us, while we were his enemies. And if you didn't know that, read Colossians 1, because it says that Jesus came while we were enemies of God's in our minds. Like our minds were set against him. I am not following you. I am rebelling. Even though we might not have said it that way, he says we were enemies in our minds to God, as evidenced by our evil behavior. Like our behavior shows that we are not submitted to the Lord God. And it was in that state that Jesus came to us. Romans 5:8 says that he demonstrates his love. Even while we were sinners, Christ came and died for us. So if he dies for us, while we are still his enemies, still sinners, still opposing him, before we've had a chance to say yes or no to any gift that he might receive or give to us, if he loves us when we are enemies, how much more must he love us and be committed to us once he's made us his children? He's talking to us here. He's talking to you here. That's why he says weary and weak. He's talking to the people whose lives have that tangled fishing rod that I had when I was 8 years old. And he says to you, come to me, all you who are burdened and weary, and I will give you what? Condemnation? Correction? No. He says, I'm going to give you rest. You know, in my mind, I thought my dad was going to be so angry with me. I don't know why I thought that, but I thought he was. But what he gave to me was not discipline or condemnation. What he gave to me was rest, you know? And that's what Jesus comes. Let me tell you what kind of rest he wants to give you. He wants to give you, number one, rest from fear and worry. If that's the tangled fishing rod, fishing reel in your life, he wants to give you rest from fear and worry. You know that fear and worry that comes from you're not being able to control your future, but that deep desire to be able to control it and the stress and worry and fear that comes from that. And sometimes it comes because you've been hurt in the past. Sometimes you maybe have lost something. You have real reasons to feel for fear to be in there. And yet he says, you know what? I want to give you rest from that fear. You do not, I don't know who needs to hear this, but somebody does. You do not have to live with fear and worry. I mean, that song, that last song we sang, I don't know the name of it. Praise the Father, praise the Son. You need to get that on Spotify, and you need to listen to it about a dozen times this week, because the verses share the gospel and the hope and the promise that Jesus is telling us. But I'll tell you a second thing. Number two, he wants you to be free from guilt and shame. And guys, maybe women too, but guys, and the anger that comes with it. Because isn't it weird? I don't know. Maybe not everybody's like this. I don't want to overgeneralize. I just know for me, when I'm not feeling good about myself for some crazy reason, it comes out in anger. That anger spills out, and it spills out on the people I love. And it's really anger that's in here, pointed towards me, but it comes out. And Jesus says, come here, Kirk. You don't just have a tangled fishing rod. You got a tangled up from guilt and shame and anger, not feeling good enough. Come here. Let me give you rest. He wants to give you rest from that. He also wants to give you rest for your heart. I mean, like that desire to be loved. And that desire to be cared about, that loneliness that you may be feeling. I know some of you have been in relationships. You may have been deceived. You may have been betrayed in some way. And your heart is broken. And Jesus is talking to you. He's saying, come here. I want to give you rest from that heartache. Some of you are so diligent in praying and loving and serving someone that you love in hopes that they'll turn to Jesus and see how loved they are. And and your heart is hurting for that, and Jesus is not only listening to your prayers for that person, he is at the same time saying, hey, let me carry that. Let me give you rest from that heartache you have. And he also wants to give you rest from loneliness. I know that some of you singles are, you know, you want to be married because that's going to fix everything. I've almost got her fixed, but yeah, I'll pay for that. But you know, and God knows what he's got for your life, and God knows the timing in which he's got it. But in the meantime, and even when that day happens, he's saying, hey, you come to me. I want to give you rest from the loneliness that you're feeling. Let me carry that. Let me carry that weight that makes you feel like, well, maybe I'm not desirable, or what's wrong with me, or why do I get rejected? And everybody else has somebody. You know those feelings. He says, come here. Come here. Sometimes he may get on both knees just to get down low and say, I want to give you rest from that. He also wants to give you rest. A fourth thing is from your striving. You know, that way that we measure ourselves, our self-esteem, we tie it to everything we do. And if we succeed at what we're doing, then our self-esteem feels good until the next thing, and we don't do quite as good, and our self-esteem drops. It's like the Dow Jones Industrial Average. It's just all the day. It's like going like this. And just like the Dow Jones is a reflection of our the market forces and the markets, the confidence of the American people and whoever invests. It's a measure of their confidence in our economy. And you really don't have a lot of control over it. And the same thing is true with this. When our self-esteem is tied to our performance, you don't control nearly as much as you think you do. And you wind up feeling this sense of striving that brings about a weariness. It brings about a burdened feeling because you never feel good enough. And Jesus, one more time, is on his knee like this saying, hey, let me give you rest. Let me give you rest from that striving. That's what he wants to do. And you know what gets in the way of that, though? We got this enemy. We got this enemy that is telling us things. Like the things, when Jesus says, come to me, you know, we come to him by reading his word. And I'm telling you, we need to be people of the word, okay? I mean, Jesus is invited. The Bible is talking, is describing a spiritual relationship that we can have. But spiritual relationships are a little bit hard for us because we live so much of our lives in the physical realm. And so God gives us this book, the Bible, which is we can hold and see with our physical senses. And yet it is a bridge into the spiritual realm. But it's something that we can know, and it's unchanging and immovable. And so he gives us his word, and we need to be able to be easy for you to say. We need to be people who are people of the Word of God. We need to be reading the Word of God. You need to pick a book of the Bible and just keep on going through it and read what the writer said, because it's how we understand what is true about Jesus and what's true about ourselves and what's true about the world. And we need to conform our belief to his Word. We don't need to read the word and go, yeah, I don't actually believe that. Okay. And no, we need to conform our will and our understanding and our paradigm to the unchanging paradigm of God. But the enemy is right there saying things like, you know, planting little seeds of doubt, just like those little beads that I'm not sure were from God. I think they might have been from the enemy. Those little beads. He just plants these seeds of doubt in our minds, like, you know, man, is the Bible true? I mean, really, it's a really old book. And how could an antiquated book with a lot of language I don't really understand, how can that really be applicable today? He plants seeds of doubt. And this whole praying thing, am I doing anything more than just following some ritual when I speak out loud my needs or desires or concerns to God? Is that, you know, he plants seeds of doubt in us. And Oh, here's another one. This thing about, you know, we always are, I'm big on being quiet and still and listening to the spiritual voice of God. And the enemy loves to just plant a little seed of, okay, maybe you thought something encouraging came into your mind, but is that God or is that some sort of psychological trick we tell ourselves so that we feel better? He's doing that kind of thing. And then the same thing, another thing that keeps us from the rest that Jesus has for us is our own sense of, we raise our own objections like, he can't be talking to me. He can't mean this verse for me. I mean, my problem is too big. Kirk, you don't know the blackness that's in my heart. You really don't know the thoughts that I think sometime. But they're there and they disqualify me. And so those kind of things, the enemy and our inner voice, often push us away from this rest. But I want you to know this. The last thing I want to point out is in this verse. Can we go to that, please? Is the guarantee of the promise of rest is based upon the character of the one who made the promise. It's not based upon our doubts. It's not based upon the enemy. It's based upon Jesus Christ, the one who existed forever and through whose will and whose word you and I and all of creation sprung into existence. He's the one who says, I will. When Jesus says, I will, you know what he's saying? Anytime you see Jesus say, I will, or in the New Testament or in the Bible where it says, God will do something, it's not just a future tense verb or whatever that part of speech is. It is God expressing his will. When he says, I will, he literally means it. This is what I will. And what is it that Jesus wills? Jesus wills rest for us. Is your pain so deep? Is the shame so dark that Jesus cannot reach his hand in there and touch it and heal it? Is your hardship so impossible that the God who came in flesh, died, and rose again from the dead cannot exert that same power in your situation? Is that shame that you feel? Is that guilt that you feel from whatever? And I know it may be way in the past, but it is so impacting your present. Is it such a big, dark spot that the blood of Jesus cannot cleanse it? Don't you see? Jesus says, I will that you have rest from fear and worry and striving and guilt. That's what he wills for you. And let me tell you this, when Jesus promises something, you can be assured that he will give it. But you got to go to him. You got to go to him. But when he says, I will give you rest, you can take to the bank. He will give it. Another thing is, when Jesus says, this is my will, you now have the right to possess it. This is not a privilege. This is no longer a favor. It's not a favor Jesus is doing for you. He has, John 1:12 says, to those who receive me and believe in me, I make children of God. Romans 8:38 through 39 says, nothing can separate me from the love of God. Romans chapter 8 says, there is no condemnation. And it says, because I am now a child of God, I'm an heir of God with Christ. And now I have a right to the rest that Jesus offers to me. It is your right. And number three, is because it is a right, I should, and Jesus wills it, I should pursue it and enjoy it. I tell you, I think sometimes Christians get used to not measuring up to some standard, and they get used to feeling not good enough. They get used to feeling that maybe God's disappointed in them. They get used to feeling like a failure. And that is the direct, that's the reason that Jesus came, to take care of that, to cut that off. And yet somehow we have grown accustomed to that as if God's will were that we feel that. But no, his will, what he wills is that you experience rest. That's what is That's what his will is. You know, I used to feel those feelings of not good enough, those feelings of God being disappointed with me. And I would try to anesthetize that pain, that feeling. I would try to numb it with whatever. It could have been TV or reading or busyness, or now it would have been apps on my phone, you know, checking to see if anyone liked my social media posts since the last time I checked 90 seconds ago. And so I would feel these things, but that's the way I used to do it, because, you know, there's no peace in that. There's no rest in that now. Just like I told you in that Surrounded series that we taught in September, when those feelings of condemnation come, I grab it by the scruff of the neck and I take it over to Jesus and I say, Jesus, is this what you want me to believe? Is this what's true about you? What you think about me? Is this true about me? And if it's not, then I cast it out by the power of the Word of God, because what His will is for me to have rest. And so we need to be Christians. You should expect, okay, hear me, don't let the enemy twist this. You should expect to walk in rest. You should expect, the last line of what Jesus said here is that His yoke is easy, His burden is light. If the yoke that you have around your neck doesn't feel easy, it's the wrong yoke. Okay? If the burden you're carrying does not feel light, then it's the wrong burden. And I don't mean you don't have some sort of financial huge issue going on. I'm just saying that when you come to Jesus, even in the midst of your circumstances, before He's even worked in it to resolve it, He gives rest. But we got to come to Him, and we got to go nowhere else. You know, and when Noah was on the ark with his family, the rain had stopped. The floodwaters had not yet receded. And so Noah, to just find out where we are, what the water level is, he sends out a dove, and that dove flies out looking for a place to land and finds nothing. So it returns to the ark where it finds a place to rest. That's us. We fly out, and I'm telling you, there is no rest in the world. The world is looking for rest. There's no peace in the world. The world is looking for peace. And so, like that dove, we fly back to Jesus, our ark. And that, in Him, is where we find rest. That's where we find rest. That's where you're going to find rest this week. And that's His will for you. I want you to take a minute right now just to close your eyes. And I want you to just ask the Lord, what do I need to do now? What do I need to do in response to this? And when something comes into your mind, what is it that you need to do to experience this rest? Would you just come up with what we call an I will statement in response to what God says? This is what I will do this. Take a moment to do that. Much of this today has been geared toward those of you who already know Jesus. You're already following Him. You're a Christian and you're committed. But I know that some of you are still wondering. I want you to know these words are for you too. Jesus is saying to you, come to me. I'm going to give you rest from all those things Kirk just talked about. But you must come to Him. In a moment, we're going to stand and we're going to just take one more moment to worship the Lord. And when we stand, I'm going to ask our prayer team and life group leaders to come forward for prayer. They're going to be arranged around the room. And it may be that today you need to come for prayer. And let someone just pray the rest of Jesus over your life. If you want to know how to follow him or what it means to follow him, they'll answer that question for you. Maybe your heart is full of, just a desire for a loved one to feel that rest. Come, let us pray with you for that person you love and care about. Maybe you've got a problem. Either way, whatever it is. Let's stand now. And our team, if you guys would come for prayer. And as we sing, don't just stay in your chair. If the Lord is saying, come for prayer.